A great clip from a movie, Courageous, many years ago. There's so many movies that outline in detail we're going to be talking about this morning, which is contentment. Up until now, though, in the chapter, or the fourth chapter of Philippians, a chapter I would call the chapter of mental health, Paul's been talking about how to have peace of mind, and he kind of lays this all out, sort of a review. He basically says that when you are at peace with the people that you can be at peace with, because you are not being unreasonable, but rather you are being reasonable about how you're dealing with people and accepting, you know, good and bad and give and take with folks, you're able to rejoice in all things, knowing that God is both near and in control of all things. When you're praying about the things that would cause you anxiety, and you're thanking God for the things, whether you understand them or not, as you move through them, and you're fixing your eyes and thinking about that which is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. When you're doing all of these things, yes, we hit that goal. When you're doing all of those things, you reach that pinnacle, the ultimate achievement award there with that music that comes in, letting you know you've conquered. And Paul says, when you're doing all these things that I've been teaching you and that I've been modeling out before you, then you will have the peace of God, a peace which is better than understanding, a peace which is better than having all of your why questions answered. And then to finish out in this chapter, he's going to go on to talk about a very specific kind of peace, a peace about being at peace with who you are and what you have and where you're at in life or the path God's put you on in life. This is a peace that we refer to by the word contentment. To be content with who you are and what you have and where you're at in life or the path that God has you on in life. And so to finish this out, we'll pick up at the end here of the book of Philippians, of chapter 4, starting in verse 10, where he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, for at last you renewed your concern for me. Just a little bit of background on the situation. Paul is on death row in a Roman prison, and they would give you barely enough sustenance to live on, and so you relied really on friends and family or the charity of the community to help you out. And so the Philippian church was not a wealthy church by any stretch of imagination, but they were the most generous church of any of the ones that Paul had been to, and so they would continually send support. They just recently sent a guy named Epaphroditus to bring basically a care package for him, to care for him there in the prison. So he says, I just want to thank you guys so much that you've renewed your concern for me. He says, indeed, you were concerned, but you just had no opportunity to show it. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not saying this because I need more. Like, no, that is not, don't misconstrue this in any way, shape, or form. This isn't like a giving message to get you to give me more things. I'm just letting you know that I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do this to him who gives me strength. It was good for you, though, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance in the gospel, I set out for Macedonia, and not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. In other words, you guys led the way in caring and giving. And he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me more aid than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, for what I desire more is that it be credited to your account. For I've received payment in full and more than enough, and I'm supplied now, and I've continued to be received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you've sent. They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So in this little passage here, there's lots of those great memory verses that you'll find on t-shirts and on quilts that grandma made and all over the old Christian bookstore. Remember back when the Christian bookstores just had full of signs and posters and everything? If you ever went into one of those back in the day, maybe there's a little inspirational section sometimes at the airport bookstores or at Walmart. You'll usually find one of the verses out of this chapter in here. But we're going to kind of go through, because the focus of the end of this chapter is about a specific kind of peace, which is contentment. To be content with who you are, what you have, where you're at in life, or the path that God has put you on. And if you'll notice in there, he says, twice in there, he says, I have learned to be content. I've learned the secret of being content. This kind of gives us some insight that this isn't something that happens naturally. It isn't that you, for a lot of us, we think that once we have enough stuff, then I'll be content. So we might put in there, well, I have earned the right to be content, or I have finally arrived at a place in life where I can be content. That's not what he says, though. He says, I have learned to be content, to sort of push us to the understanding that This isn't something that comes natural. It isn't something you're born knowing, but it's something that over time you have to learn. When children come into this world, they don't know their ABCs. They don't know to share. They don't know how to get along. They have to be taught how to do those things. So this is something I have learned along the way. I have learned to be content. But so many of us think that contentment comes from being or having that which is bigger and better and faster. When I have that which is bigger, better, and faster, then I will be content. But he says, no, contentment is something you learn. Elsewhere in Scripture, we'll see contentment is also a choice. This is part of a bigger context, but over in Proverbs 23:17, he says, do not let your hearts envy. And he kind of goes on to give some context to that. But I just want to pull that little piece there. It says, do not let your hearts be envy. In other words, you have a choice if you're going to envy. By the way, envy is the enemy of contentment. When you are not content, it's because you are envying who somebody is or coveting what they have. So to envy means I want to have their life. Contentment is I want to have their stuff. And so he says, when you are contentment, you don't have the envy. So he says, don't let your hearts envy. In other words, you can control what you envy or don't envy. You have a power over this. It's not just something you naturally, instinctively have to do. You can learn to be content. In the same way you can learn to love and learn to share, you can also learn to be content. Oh, one of the classic passages about this, about contentment, comes from Psalm 106. I got to give you some background to Psalm 106 before I read Psalm 106. Psalm 106, he's referencing back a time in Israel's history that is recorded for us in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, to give you some, most of you are at least vaguely familiar with some Old Testament history. What you've got is the Israelites are in Egypt and they're building probably the pyramids and everything else over there. And then Moses comes and says, let my people go. And so finally, eventually, after the Passover, they get to leave. They go through the Red Sea. They end up out on the Sinai Peninsula, which is all desert and there's nothing to eat out there. And so they pray to God and God provides food that just falls out of the sky every single day. Manna from heaven. Tasted something like a Logan's piece of bread or a Krispy Kreme donut, I would imagine. If it'll be bread that falls from heaven, it'll probably taste like one of those things. And so every single morning, they wake up and it was there. I mean, how amazing and miraculous would that be, right? Don't have to work for it. You just wake up, go out, and boom, there's food. When we talk about give us this day our daily bread, they were living that out in the most amazing way ever. However, they were out there 40 years. And after a while, they weren't happy. They weren't at peace anymore with where they were at, the path they were on, and what God had given them. And so they began to cry out and said, God, we want meat. We used to have meat. We used to have it so good back when we were slaves building those pyramids. Man, the good old days when we could eat meat. Now, mind you, it was just the scraps or the roadkill that they would find, but hey, at least we had meat, and oh, it was so good back then. And so God basically says, you want meat? Okay, fine. I'll give you so much meat. I'll give you so much meat it's coming out of your nose. That's what he says in Numbers 11. So he's summarizing. Now listen, I could show a video, but you all didn't like it when I showed the video that illustrates this. If you want to know more about it, go back to the series called Enough, if you dare. It's on the website, I believe. See, those who've been here a while are laughing because it is about a guy who eats too much and it all comes out in a very graphic way, and they didn't like that I showed that video. I've even heard people who have left the church because of that one thing. Psalm 106, though, verse 13 to 15, he says this, but soon they had forgot what God had done for them. And they didn't wait for his plan to unfold. God was moving them to a land flowing with milk and honey, all kinds of wonderful, great things. And he says, and in the desert, they gave in to their craving. And in the wilderness, they put God to the test. And so God gave them what he asked for, or what they asked for. But he sent a leanness into their soul. In other words, he says, okay, if you think having that is better than me, if you think having that is better than what I provide for you, fine, I'll give it to you. If you think that's what's going to make you happy, I'll give it to you. But here's the key. I also have the ability to give you the ability to be happy or not happy with what you have. And so basically, I will give you a leanness to your soul. The word leanness there, it's a Hebrew word which means to be shortchanged or to have a commodity that is scarce or to have a scarce mentality. where you always feel like you need more, like because you're going to hoard and grab because you feel like you don't have it. You'll never feel like you have enough. You always feel like you need to have more. If there's any probably picture of our society today, is it not that? You want that? Fine, I'll give it to you. This is America, is it not? You want it? You think that's what's going to make you happy? Fine, you can have it in abundance. See if that makes you happy. And what ends up happening is we get what we really, really want, but we still feel like there's an emptiness. We still feel like there's a need to want more. There's a leanness in our soul where we feel like as if I've got to have more and more and more. It's been said that discontentment is sort of the steady state of our soul. It's kind of where we're at all the time. Another phrase I once heard was, awareness is the enemy of contentment. I would say yes, considering a few things. If you haven't learned how to be contentment, then yes, awareness will be the enemy of contentment. In other words, you begin to feel, right when you get to the point where you finally are satisfied with things in life, what happens? You see something else. Remember, anybody know the way the iPhone was described when it was first coming out, the way they were first describing the iPhone, when I think Steve Jobs first described it? It's the product you didn't know you couldn't live without. Marinate on that phrase. That is the goal of every marketing campaign, to introduce you to a product you didn't realize you couldn't live without. In other words, you were content, but once you saw this, you will never be content again until you have it. It's the product you didn't know you couldn't live without. And it's not just an iPhone in our culture, is it? I mean, it is a house, a car, somebody else's spouse, their kids, their parents. Why can't you be more like Johnny's parents? Why can't you be more like Timmy's parents? And then someday later on, you'll be looking at your kids going, how come you never call? How come you never come home? Well, because you're not like Timmy's parents. You're not like Johnny's parents. Let that sink in for a while. You'll begin to make sense of that. You want somebody else's kids. You want their else's parents. You want their income. You want their job. You want their privileges. You want their opportunities. You want their health. How long ago was it that I think the last of the Ten Commandments was something eerily similar to this, wasn't it? Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, their male and female servants, their ox and their donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Just to break that down, he says, don't covet their house, don't covet their spouse. When he's talking about their male and female servants, you know, thinking this way, their job, their position, their title, their privileges, their opportunities, their access. Wow, you know, he's, you know, the president of a company with, you know, 500 employees. You know, here I am, you know, just trying to make ends meet down as a mechanic. No, do not envy the things that they have, their job, their responsibility. Don't envy their car, their ox, their donkey, or their tools, the things that they have, their abilities, or anything that belongs to their neighbor. Is it fair to say that nothing has changed throughout human history? I mean, this was one of the Ten Commandments all the way back then that they would just continually want and want and want. Now, awareness is the enemy of contentment, but only if you haven't learned how to be content. And Paul here is saying, I've learned to be content. And it's not that I'm not aware of other things out there. I've just learned to be content. I've learned that I can be aware, I would learn that I can admire without having to acquire. Like, can you go over to somebody's house and go, wow, that is a really nice house. Wow, it's really fun. Or go over maybe on a beautiful day like you've had this weekend. Maybe some of you are out in a friend's boat. Some of you will walk away from going, we need to get ourselves a boat. Or I need to get myself a bigger boat, right? I need to get myself a faster boat. I need to get a boat week. The best fish are a little bit further than where my boat can go. I got a kayak, but I really need an ocean boat, right? Some of you, when you've learned to be content, you're happy with the fact that you have a friend who has a boat. Better said, you're happy you have a friend who has a boat who likes to share their boat, right? Or you're happy you've got a friend who has a boat whose wife doesn't like to go out in the boat and so is looking for someone like you to go out in their boat. Can I get an amen, right? See, yeah. So that's what you enjoy. When you've learned to be content, you can enjoy what somebody else has. Thank you for those of you who've invited me out in your boat. You've learned to be happy for somebody else. Can you just genuinely be happy for somebody else? When somebody else gets a promotion, it's like, wow, I am really happy for them. I'm really happy that they have that. I'm really happy that got to enjoy them. I'm really happy they got that promotion. I'm just happy for them. And my life is enriched when I see my friends' lives being enriched. I'm just happy for what they have and what they can experience, and I can experience joy through them. When you learn to be content, you've learned that you can borrow instead of buy. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. There are, you know, there's something within all men who feel like as if I have to own the tool, even if I'm only going to use it once. Really? You can't just borrow that tool? Is it not possible just to borrow that just for that one use, or borrow a dress for that? Do you have to buy a dress for that occasion, the dress that's never been worn, that nobody's ever seen before anywhere else in the world? Can you not just borrow the dress? They wore it as a bridesmaid's dress. They're never going to wear it again because then it's a bridesmaid's dress. But for you, it's a prom dress, right? Just go on and wear it. Moving on. Have you learned the difference between need and want? You've learned the difference between need and want. Later on in this passage, he's going to say, and my God will supply all your wants according to his glorious riches and glory. Isn't that a good thing, though? God will supply all your wants according to his riches. Same thing, aren't they? Oh, have you learned there's a difference? See, because it's funny, my kids haven't learned there's a difference. My kid's dad hasn't learned there's a difference. Some of you are thinking, wow, his family's a little more messed up than I thought it was. I'm talking about myself. You know, have you learned there's a difference between what you need and what you want? Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches and glory. He'll give you everything you need. Have you learned there's a difference between what you need and what you want? If you think everything is a need, you will never be content because you will not have all that you could possibly want. But God says, I will give you everything that you need. Have you learned that more isn't always better? Sometimes more stuff is more problems. You need more space to store the more that you had to have. More and more, more isn't always better. Have you learned what the Grinch learned? It's kind of funny. We hear these stories all the time, inside and outside of scriptures, because this is core to humanity. We know there's something there. We know there's something out there. What is the final line of the Grinch? Remember this? He says, and as the Grinch with his Grinch feet and ice-cold snow stood there puzzling and puzzling, how could it be so? Now, here's the thing. Grinch had everything, right? He took everything. If you don't know the story, I'm going to I'm going to spoil Christmas for you. There's a movie that's going to come out this Christmas, right? And this mean, evil guy goes and he takes everything everybody else has because he thinks that stuff is the key to happiness. He doesn't want them to have it, so he's going to take it all for himself. And he looks down there. They're celebrating and enjoying Christmas even without anything. And he says, how could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't thought before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? What if contentment doesn't come from a store? What if contentment is about something more? Now, before I go on, I want to make sure we understand there's a difference between contentment and complacent, okay? There's a difference between contentment and complacent. Contentment is like, I got to have more in order to, you know, feel like I matter or I am something. Complacent, though, is a totally different thing. Complacency either arises out of arrogance or apathy. Complacency basically says, well, I don't know what you mean about how I should strive to become more like Jesus Christ because I'm already there. I've arrived. I think you're a little complacent with where you're at and with an unrealistic understanding. Paul says, I press on to become more like Jesus Christ. I realize I'm not there. I haven't already attained it yet. I'm not complacent with where I'm at in my faith. I'm not complacent with where I'm at in my growth. I know there's still more for me to do. That's not about being discontented. That's the opposite of complacency, not the opposite of contentment. Or apathy is where you say, well, I don't care. You know, son, you're really not living up to your potential. So, I'm good like it is. You realize all the opportunities you can miss out on? That's okay. You know, after all, I don't want to get in the rat race. You're not even a rat. I mean, you're not even, you're below that right now. You're just there. You're existing. You're an inanimate object at this point. You're not racing at all. Sorry, moving on. Contentment is where your self-worth isn't tied to the achievement. Contentment is where your self-worth isn't tied to that. In other words, you don't have this sense that I will never be or matter unless I have, or I can't be happy unless I have. It's the old adage, if you have to have it, you will never have it because it will always have you. If you have to have it, your contentment, if your contentment is because I got to have it, then you'll never actually have it. It'll always have you. It'll always be your master. It'll always own you. So how is it that you learn contentment? Well, if you go back in here, you'll get some insight to it. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Contentment is learned through your circumstances. You don't know you're content until you've gone through all the circumstances. Some of y'all think you're content because, well, let's face it, your life's going really good right now. I mean, you want for nothing. Everything you could ever need, and on top of that, probably everything you ever want is all given to you. I mean, you have the perfect life. You don't have to work. You wake up and food is served to you. New clothes appear magically. And then eventually you graduate high school and you get kicked out. Right? It's only then that you can learn what contentment is. Contentment is when you are digging through the couch and you're looking underneath your car to see if you can afford something to eat tonight. Some of y'all been there. You've been there, right? You realize it really is Top Ramen. It was buried on the top of the shelf, and now that's the only thing left in the cabinet. And so you're living on Top Ramen. So he says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or living in want. So in other words, it says, I've experienced in the entire spectrum of human circumstances. I have been one of the elite leaders of the community, and I have been thrown in prison and whipped and beaten and scorned and run out of town. I've been very wealthy and very fortunate, and I've been in a dungeon begging for food. I have had a lot, and I've had a little, whether it be talking about socially or economically, or as far as fame or recognition goes, I've been both famous and infamous. I've had the tops and I have the bottoms. Now, here's the thing. If you can maintain your sense of peace with who you are and what you have and the path God's put you on in life, regardless of your circumstances, that is contentment. Where your contentment is not tied to your situation. It's not tied to what I have. But rather, I'm just content with who I am. I'm content with where I am, with what I have, regardless of any situation that I have. Now, you'll notice, though, when he says it again, he says, I've learned to be content. And then he goes on and says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Now, is it a secret like as in God's keeping to himself? And he's like, I got a secret. I'm not going to tell you. Shh. Okay, I'll tell a couple of y'all. Now, he's borrowing here a term that we get the word mystery from. This was a term back very common in his day and time where there were several things that were called mystery religions. Mystery religions, we still have a few of them. The Masons have some elements of this. Mormonism has some elements of this. The idea that there's certain secrets that only the initiated can know, that once you get to a certain level or once you get initiated or once you're joined the club, then we'll tell you more of the mysteries, but you got to go in deeper. In other words, you kind of got to buy the whole thing hook, line, and sinker before we'll sort of give you the whole truth that we've been duping you the whole time. No. We'll finally give you the whole truth that there's something else out there. These were the mystery religions. And so the idea was it would sort of entice you in by your curiosity to get to a level where you'd then be told all the deep secrets. And so Paul is saying that contentment is kind of like that. The way that you learn contentment is very similar to, it has a parallel to the mystery religions, that it's only once you grasp a certain thing that then it'll be revealed to you, or then you will begin to understand. Only the initiated can know. And what he means by this is something I think I've said before. Maybe I've said it every Sunday. But I'll put it like this. As long as you think this life is about nothing more than winning the rat race, as long as you think this life is about winning the comparison game, that you have the bigger boat and the nicer house and the better spouse and everything else that comes along with it, as long as you think that this life is about winning the comparison game, winning the rat race, he who dies with the most toys wins, making a name for yourself, as long as you think that's what life is about, contentment will always be a mystery to you. It'll always be elusive. It'll always just be out there and beyond. However, when you begin to see that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity, then you'll have some insight into what has always eluded you. How is it that person can be happy with so much less than what I have? Because for them, this life isn't about the getting of things and the having of things and the having more of things and having better than you of things and winning the comparisons. That's what their life's all about. For them, their life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when they go through trials of many kinds, like James talks about and Peter talks about and Paul's already talked about, I can take joy even in the trials because I know that going through this experience is only going to strengthen my relationship with God. And after all, this life is about nothing more than getting to know Him better. And so by going through this experience, I get to know God better. I get to know how He loves more. I can tell you in going through the betrayal of adultery and having somebody I love cheat on me, it was only then that I fully understood the heart of God, which says to Hosea, yeah, my people cheat on me all the time. You begin to see the heart of God. He says, now go and love your wife once again, and so I did. And God says, this is what my love for humanity is like. I continue to love them, even though they cheat on me again and again and again. I'll take them back 100 times over. And you begin to get insight into the heart of God that only came though through going through the hardship. So how can I be content or peace or even take joy in the paths that I've gone down? Remember, contentment is to be at peace with who you are, what you have, and the path God has led you down in this life. And I have a peace about the path I've been down because it's only helped me understand God more. Now, if my life was about getting what I wanted or the dreams I had, I have failed miserably. I wanted to be married to one woman for a lifetime. I wanted to have, you know, healthy kids with no issues or special needs. I wanted to have a career trajectory that just kept on going up and up and up. None of that's happened. If that was my goals in this life, it's a failure. But if this life is about nothing more than getting to know deeper and deeper the God who I'm going to spend all eternity with, to understand His love for me and love for humanity all the better, and have a deeper and more profound love for Him, then everything that's happened to me has all contributed to that. And I'm at peace with where I'm at. I love where I'm at. I have no desire to go and be the pastor of the largest church in the country. I love it here, and I love you all, and I love the ministry that we do here, and I am totally... Now listen, am I okay with us never reaching another person? No. But will I only be happy and satisfied if we're a church of 10,000? No. I always look at God and say, God, I want to be able to faithfully minister and lead to a relationship with You every single soul that You trust us with. And if You want to trust us with more, we will take more. And if You trust us with less, we will take less. But I'm content with whatever it is that You've given us, whatever it is You've done for us. Because at the end of the day, it's all about Him, it's all for Him, it all leads to Him. And so this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Him. And because of that, I can face all things, endure all things, and enjoy all things, and be content in all things. So let me read to you one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture in that context. So it says, I've learned the secret to be content in any and every situation. What is it? It's knowing this life is about nothing more than loving relationship with Jesus Christ and joy for all eternity. And because of that, I know that I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, who gives me life, who's placed me here. That is not some verse you slap up on the wall before you go out and take the field in a ball game. It's not something to put on the back of your workout shirt. You know, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to pump this up. It's not what He's talking about at all. Not at all. Just burn the Christian bookstore down. Nobody needs to do that because it already closed. What He's saying, though, is... because I understand this life's about nothing more than a loving relationship with Him. Go back to chapter 1. What did He say? I'm here in prison, and it's all working out for the good. I may be executed, but you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can do all things, face all things, and endure all things because of Him who gives me the strength to be able to look through life and see life through a different perspective. Because my life is about Him, it is for Him, because this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Him I'll enjoy for all eternity. so I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I've learned the secret of being content, whether having a lot or having a little, because this life isn't about who dies with the most toys wins. This life is about a loving relationship with him that will enjoy for all eternity. When you understand that foundational truth and truly live that out and apply it to your life, you will then begin to see the thing that's always eluded you and always been a mystery to you, how to be content in any and every situation, whether having a lot or having a little, well-fed or hungry, and plenty or without. I've learned the secret of being content. My God will supply all of my needs, and I can face all things through him. My hope is that you would so grasp what the meaning of life is that contentment will no longer be a mystery to you. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, forgive us for always chasing after the next big thing, the next new thing, for buying into the lie that there is a product that I didn't know I couldn't live without until now. For all those are poor imitations of who you are. For Father, you are the one thing we truly cannot live for all eternity without. For he who dies with the most toys still dies. The one who wins the rat race is still a rat. But the one who has a loving relationship with you will be able to enjoy that for all eternity. So, Father, forgive me for making my life about other things or for believing that it's about you, but then still wanting all this other stuff. Father, may I so pour my life into my relationship with you that I'll begin to understand the mystery of contentment, how it's not dependent on my circumstances, but on my eternal future in you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.